Father, even now we call to you. We've sang to you, you are our great rescuer. You're the one that awakens us to new life. Though we were still dead and rebels, though our sin made us dirty and unclean, Christ Jesus pursues us. He had pursued us, even though we were far off from him. He made a way to not just know of you, but to know you. The Jesus of the Bible isn't just a man who is God, who dies in the place of sinners. He rose again. He is with you right now, and he will one day return in power. Father, I pray that we would hear Jesus' warning, that we wouldn't be alarmists, but we would be sober-minded in really dark days. Would you do this, please? Awaken us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a bit of fan service, by the way. For the kids that were at VBS, Ian McDevitt and I were doing skits throughout VBS. He was affectionately known as Red. I thought I saw him in the back. I thought he was going to wear his shirt too. I'll just sit out like a sore thumb for a little bit. Is everyone okay with that? Wonderful. If you have a Bible with you, open up to the Gospel of Mark chapter 13, please. When you got it, say you got it.
Got it.
Mark chapter 13. Why don't we read the text first? If you're able to, would you stand out of reverence for God's word? There are going to be a couple of highlighted portions on the screen for us today. If you're able to, would you read those aloud, please? We're going to read the entire chapter. Starting in verse 1, this is what the Spirit says to us through Mark. And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to them, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." He sat on the Mount of Olives opposite of the temple. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, they asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign for when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many are going to come in my name saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places. There's going to be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues. And you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness to them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it's not you who speaks, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." Verse 14. "But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house, nor take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back and get his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it doesn't happen in winter. For in those days will be such tribulation as has not been seen from the beginning of creation that God created until now and will never be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or look, there he is, don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I told you these things beforehand. But in those days, after tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in heaven will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he'll send out the angels to gather his elect from the four winds and from the ends of the earth and the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lessons. As soon as the branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Here's our focal point for today. But concerning that day, or that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake. You don't know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his own work, and commands the doorkeepers to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all. This is God's word. You can be seated. Do you remember when Netflix started its streaming service? Now, a really long time ago for some of you. Ian, thank you very much for standing in solidarity with me today. Do you remember that? Netflix's streaming service? I remember it throughout the years, going to college, and then marriage, and then I do remember one particular thing, though I watched a lot of different shows, this one thing would interrupt my time watching my favorite shows. You know what it is? Are you still watching it? Someone else is aware of this as well. Someone else in here also has watched way too much Netflix. Fair enough? Maybe we watched way too much. Maybe we just fell asleep watching it. That could be a part of it too. And then when I'm in the middle of my show and I doze off, three more episodes go past and I realize, oh no, I have to watch this again. Sadly, I didn't stay awake, did I? Now I have to go back. Jesus continues to emphasize throughout this passage certainly signs, telltale signs of his return. But we don't want to miss the forest through the trees here. The point of the passage is strong enough to say again and again and again. It's not just to pay attention to the signs. When you and I might be on a road trip together and we're going to Walt, we wouldn't go to Disney World. We would go to Six Flags, wouldn't we? We're not going to stop at every single sign that we see along the way, are we? Saying, look at us, we finally arrived. The point of signs is to tell us that we're on the way. The point of the passage is to emphasize, encourage, challenge you and me to wake up out of our spiritual stupor and to stay awake. It's to stay awake. Jesus again and again and again, he says it, you could say three times, you could say six, because he argues throughout the passage three different times to be on guard, and then three different times to stay what? Awake.
Awake.
Awake. Say it again. You got it.
Awake.
Kiddos, can you say that one more time? Make sure that all of the adults are awake in here today. Can you just yell at the top of your lungs, stay awake? Oh, okay. That's cool. We're going to get there today, guys. When he says stay awake, what does he mean? He means be ready. Be at a constant state of readiness. 32 through 33. What do we see? In verse 32, Jesus says concerning that day or that hour, what day or what hour? The end. He's talking about the end, and all these signs are pointing to the end. There are multiple different passages throughout the Gospels that talk about the end. You probably are familiar with this if you spent any amount of time in evangelical churches. Matthew 24 and 25, Luke 21, we're reading Mark 13 today. This is a big theological term. Theologians love using like a lot of loaded language. It's called the Olivet Discourse. Why is it a discourse? They could have just said conversation or teaching. Jesus is teaching his friends to be on guard and prepared. He's wanting them to be ready. For what? Because no one knows the hour in which the Son of Man will return. No one knows the hour in which when the Son of Man will return. But concerning the hour or day, no one knows. Not even angels, not in heaven, nor the Son. But there's only one person that knows the time when Jesus will return. Who is it? This might present problems for some of us that are Trinitarians in here, right? How can Jesus both be God and limit what he knows and doesn't know? Does that confound anyone else? It's kind of bizarre, isn't it? But when you go to Philippians 2, you see this picture of Jesus who is the name above all names. He becomes a servant, and Paul uses this language about him emptying himself. He doesn't cease being God. He chooses to not exercise that kind of authority. And instead, what he does is model for us what it's like to be under the Father's leadership and his role, his rule. It's not a matter of value. It's a matter of voluntary submission. It's not a matter of Jesus not being on par with God. It's a matter of Jesus modeling for us that no one is. And even someone like him chooses to take on the role of a servant. You remember last week when we talked about different roles in salvation? What God did throughout the history of redemption? It's not the Spirit of God that hung on a tree and bled and died for you and me. That was Jesus. And his role is to come back one day. But even Jesus, who we believe is God, he doesn't say that he knows when he'll return. That's only the Father. He doesn't lose his power or identity. Instead, he demonstrates what genuine obedience looks like to the Father. He doesn't have his hands on the reins. He listens to the Father. When we're talking about a passage like this, though, we cannot ignore some elephants in the room, okay? In this room, there are no doubt different perspectives or opinions or strongly held beliefs about the end and how the end is supposed to unfold. In this room, I'm not championing one or the other today. That's not my role here today. Rightly divide the word of God, Pastor Tim, I will. I want to contend, though, and I'll quote the great theologian R.C. Sproul, when we're talking about matters of the end, specifically when we talk about something like the millennium, for example, how long is Jesus actually going to reign for? The great late Sproul would say, in regards to the end, especially the millennium, some of these things are just way too complicated. And so it's best not to be dogmatic about it. But in this room, I'm willing to wager, there are some folks that would say absolutely right before Jesus returns, there's a rapture where his church will be taken up out of this world and sent to heaven. Depending upon how you read the Olivet Discourse, you can see some of that in there. You might interpret it that way. And that's an attempt for people to be biblical and wrestle with the text. They want to base their life on the text. There are some people that are going to say there is an absolutely literal, 100%, 1,000-year reign of Jesus, and he's going to come back after all these signs are completed. They're like road signs helping us along the way, saying, hey, we're getting there. We're going to get there, friends. But they don't say that there's a rapture. Others would say that we're in the kingdom right now and we're awaiting Jesus to return. And then maybe some other different perspectives here. Why not be dogmatic, though, when it's so obviously clear? Because it hasn't been clear for brothers and sisters for ages and eons. The early church from the first to third century. Let me give you a little sampling, a little taste of what we're talking about here. We go to a brother like Justin Martyr. I am assured that there will be a resurrection from the dead. This is good news. And 1,000 years in Jerusalem, which will then be built. He's representing one particular popular view. Later on, though, you read a guy like Eusebius, who's a church historian. He has a particular point of view about this. He would say that under the rule of Constantine, it's evidence that Christ's kingdom is already amongst us. Which one is it? When you get to the church further on, trying, wrestling with the text as much as they can, how are they meant to interpret these signs? What are they supposed to make of Jesus' coming back? Well, it depends. It depends if you read Martin Luther, who didn't want Revelation to be in your Bible in the first place. That's not helpful. He's a good, great brother. That's a little wacky of a position. We would agree. Some of those brothers would also say that there is no literal 1,000-year reign of Jesus, that they are in it actively now. Well, what about today? What would brothers and sisters say today about the end, how it's supposed to play out? Is it going to happen exactly like the best-selling novel and series, the Left Behind series? That's what we're wanting to know. That's what we're getting after. It depends on who you ask. It depends. John MacArthur would say that it's going to happen in one particular way. If you ask John Piper, though, he's going to say it's a completely different way. And again, you ask R.C. Sproul, what's going to happen? Maybe this. And like circling maybe. Big bold letters. This isn't just the safest way to go. I would contend that this is the most helpful way to go when we're talking about the end. You go to the Nicene Creed. Early church, brothers and sisters, wrestling through the text, they said this is bare minimum what you got to believe in order to be a Christian. He, Jesus, shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. The Apostles' Creed, probably a little bit later, what did they say? He will come to judge the living and the dead. Anyone getting uncomfortable yet? That might feel, Pastor Tim, that feels a little bit Catholic. Can we go somewhere else? We totally can. Let's read the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. This is from Article 9 and 10. The full consummation of the kingdom awaits the return of Jesus Christ and the end of this particular age. God, in his own time, in his own way, will bring the world to its appropriate end. It's rather verbose here. Hang with me. According to his promise, Jesus will return personally and visibly in glory to the earth. The dead will be raised and Christ will judge all men in righteousness. Multiple churches, multiple brothers and sisters, multiple theologians, pastors, thinkers, writers, normal everyday Christians wrestle with this stuff. The point of the passage is not for you and me to be infatuated and enamored by charts. It's not for us to buy every single book that comes out about the end times. The point of the passage is for you and me to be ready. It's to be vigilant. It's not to be an alarmist, and it's not to be passive, but it's to be ready. Because no one knows when he will return. Amen. Here's the deal, though. He knows that he will return. 32 and 33 just set up the point. Stop being worried about signs. The signs are there to call your attention to Jesus coming back. Jesus tells a story about a man going away, and he leaves his servants in charge, each one having a specific task. And what's he tell the doorkeeper there? He tells him what? Keep the door open, or keep awake, because I might come when you least expect it. You've heard this story before. Would you want to be in the bathroom when Jesus returns? Or maybe someone with a scare tactic asks you the question, do you really want to be doing that when Jesus comes back? As if they're wanting to imply that you're doing something shameful and wrong. There's nothing necessarily wrong with that, because Jesus is going to find a bunch of people in a situation like that anyway. The point of the passage, though, is for you to be found faithful. Amen. Are you faithful? What is expectant, being expectant, being hopeful, being ready, look like? Biblically, it looks like living in light of every promise that God has made. Pastor Tim, what does that look like? Do you believe that God wants to know you and have a relationship with you? The degree to which we believe that comes out in our normal everyday life. How has God chosen to get to know you and reveal himself to you? Certainly through his son, also through prayer and reading the scriptures. You ever notice, though, there are oftentimes things that pull us away from the thing that we know we should do. Think about people who work night shifts, ER nurses, pilots, firefighters. They know that being on watch, it's not passive. There is a certain amount of alertness that goes into it. They have to be ready for when bad stuff comes. Or we could think of it in a different way. How many of you helped vacuum the floor today in here before everything kicked off? Anyone? One? Two? No. Why not? We have service happening on Sunday mornings. Because we have an awesome housekeeping staff that was ready to go and expectant, believing that God was going to bring people here. Expectancy looks like not just knowing, but it's believing and having your entire frame of life ordered around the promises of God. If God says he wants to know me through prayer and through the word, does that not behoove me then to pray and read and drink deep from the living God and know him and be loved by him? Amen, little. Your belief about the end times, similar to Christian's sermon a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about the law. Theology is great and good. Our theology fails when it doesn't move us to loving people and loving Jesus more faithfully. Here are some hard questions to ask, and I hope to hit everyone with these. Because there are a lot of different perspectives and views in here. If you believe, for example, that we're in the kingdom right now, and it's just a matter of time, we're just on the precipice, Jesus returning. If you believe that, that ought to influence how you have community and friendships with people here. Why? Because this is a training ground for what heaven will be. If you believe, oh boy, if you believe that there's a rapture that comes before the tribulation, and your heart is not stoked towards evangelism and discipleship, knowing full well that the entire population of the earth will be judged because there is no significant living witness called the church. That doesn't impel you and move you forward to sharing the gospel of Jesus today. Both parties have lost the plot. I don't care about your perspective of the millennium. I really don't. I'm not going to share mine. Don't come up and ask. I'm going to tell you now. I'm going to defer you to Leisha. I'm not going to answer. Why? Because the thrust of this passage, again and again and again, is for you to see signs, but they keep pointing you somewhere else. It's not to fixate on the signs. It's to fixate on the reality that Jesus will come. Indeed, he didn't know that I'm quoting him today, but I am. Sorry, Lance. Lance is absolutely correct. One of the reasons why the church in America, and I'd say across the West, one of the reasons why it is so sluggish and slow and sleepy is because we've forgotten that Jesus will actually return one day. Kind of watchfulness isn't passive. If you're assuming that Jesus, his return is going to be much more like preparing for a final the night before cramming. Jesus said it's not clear if it's going to be day or night. There's no passivity with preparing for him to come. But we're not going to be alarmists either. We're in the Midwest. We're in Missouri. I'm so comforted to find out that, like, being here during tornado season was very similar to what it was like in southern Indiana. What happens when you get alerts on your phone? You get a little tingly, maybe? I do. I get excited. I like storms. Like, this is, it's prime time. Let's go. And then you hear the alarm, right? The alarm for normal, healthy people are going to what? They're going to run downstairs and seek shelter, and they're going to let their little kids, like, cover them. Like, you know, that's what normal people should do. Nuh-uh, not us. We go outside and we videotape it for 5 minutes, knowing that a tornado is just, like, around the corner, right? Deadlines have a way of motivating us. Alarms have a way of motivating us. Wouldn't it be great if Jesus' promises motivated us instead? Wouldn't it be great if we didn't have to be dictated by times and seasons? What if instead we could be dictated to and governed by the promises of God instead? He urges us to stay awake. Why don't we go to verse 37 together? I'm going to ask you, would you read that aloud with me? Why would we do that? Because he's saying this to four of his disciples, and he says, what I'm telling you, I'm telling to everyone else. Everyone else is going to read the Gospel of Mark, how you disciple your kids. This is like some critical information for your kids to know. Verse 37. And what I say to you, I say to all. Stay awake. Just stay awake. We should be ready because no one knows when Jesus is going to return. We don't need to play the guessing game, but we can rest assured that Jesus is going to come. The final point is be ready because he means it. Because he means it. You know this as well as I do. When you see something repeated in the Bible multiple times, what is he wanting to do for you today? He wants your attention to be arrested. He wants to hold you captive as his audience. He wants you to feel the force of what he's saying. We see Jesus as priest early on throughout the Gospel of Mark. He is healing people. He exercises mercy and grace. He's even willing to forgive sin. Later on, we see Jesus hanging on two pieces of wood as your great high priest. We see him as a king who wields authority, who's the promised one from David's line. This is good news. We see him here as a prophet too. He's not just foretelling the future. As a prophet, he's getting after the very heart of what God wants for you, and it is to stay awake and be awake. This word, we don't want to fall into the trap of like false equivalency. But most of the time when this word is used throughout the New Testament, it always means the same thing. 1 Thessalonians 5:6. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Or when you go to 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded and be watchful. There's that word there. Because there's an enemy that prowls around for you like a roaring lion. Revelation 3:2, Jesus tells the church, wake up and strengthen what remains. May we not be a group of people, a church, or individuals that would say, look at how busy and active I am and all of the stuff that I do, and confuse it for being watchful and awake. What do I mean by that? It's 10 years old. The most embarrassing potty story of my life. I had a fever. I was watching WWF. It was a pay-per-view. I was really excited about it. I was sick. And I was sleeping in our TV room. I didn't even watch any of it. My mom told me, though, the next day, hey, you stumbled out onto the front porch. And we lived on a really busy street, y'all. And my mom's friend was over. And my 10-year-old little heart had a crush on my mom's friend too. Can you imagine what 10-year-old little Tim did? As he stumbles onto the porch and just lets it rip, friends. I had no idea what I was doing. I somehow got there though. Activity doesn't mean that we're awake. Stumbled around. I'm sick. Wakefulness means knowing who you are and where you are and what you are waiting for. So consider your own spiritual wakefulness. Measure your own spiritual alertness. How can you do that? Would you write down on a piece of paper with me, awake, all the way down? It's an acrostic. Awake. How can we stay awake? You stay awake by abiding in the Word. How else can we live in light of all of God's promises without knowing His promises and being renewed by His promises every day? We abide in His Word. We walk in repentance. We confess sin regularly. Our hearts are so prone to drifting away from His promises. And God offers an antidote of sorts in repentance and confession. We abide in the Word. We walk in repentance. We act in love. We keep sharing the good news of Jesus with people. And I know I talk about that so much. Even from this passage, even when we're talking about the end of the world, even when we're talking about signs, it's unavoidable to say that part of these signs introducing and ushering in the end include gospel proclamation, include the fact that one day every nation on this planet will hear the good news of Jesus. And it may even mean losing fingers for you. It may even mean losing your life. But to stay awake means that we're sharing the good news of Jesus, and we encourage community. Staying together and staying connected to others who are going to wake you up. Jesus says clearly, stay awake. We know that he's going to return. We don't know when, but the truth must shape everything that we do. If we're not alarmist, but we're not passive, what's the call? It is to be steady and expectant that our master is going to come. But what's the word that he would give to someone that's wounded and is just tired? And prays like John would at the end of Revelation, come, Lord Jesus, come. I'm ready for you to come. He sees you and he counts your tears. And they're not squandered or wasted. But when he comes, he brings comfort with him too. To those that are skeptical, wondering, we've been waiting 2,000 years, are you coming yet? Even the early church in their zeal was framed by Jesus's arrival. He's coming soon. That didn't stop them one bit from starting schools, starting hospitals, starting orphanages. Great late Martin Luther would say it like this: if I knew that the end of the world was coming tomorrow, I'd still plant my apple tree today. Don't let our skepticism and wonderment, whether or not Jesus is actually going to return tomorrow, stop us from living urgent lives. And for you that is still faithful today, what is Jesus' word for you? Stay awake today. Stay awake today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow may come. I may come tomorrow. Just stay awake today. Are you awake? Do you love God and his promises? Do you love God and his people? Do you love God and his gospel? Do you love God and those people that he made in his image? Being alert and being ready means living in light of his promises. And if we know that Jesus is coming back soon, we know that our days are numbered. How will you invest your time being awake today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. And we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for your word. No class of Christian is immune to sleepiness. Father, I confess my own sleepiness. Confess my own doubt, my own love for self and comfort over knowing that hardship comes for those that follow Jesus. But you never, ever, ever let any of your people be put to shame. And the great hopes of the Christian faith is that your son, Jesus, will come again, and he promises to make all things right. So you call us to a responsibility, a stewardship of discipleship and evangelism. Father, I pray that you would awaken us. Some of us here have sleep still in our eyes, and we are not aware of the time. Instead, we would rather live lives of quiet procrastination, thinking that we can steal more time from you. Father, I pray that you would offend, that you would afflict the comforted, those who still have sleep in their eyes or are still sawing logs. Father, for others here that have been diligent in following you, being faithful to you, Father, I pray that you would give them strength and help them strengthen what remains to be faithful to you today. Father, we confess that Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead. Father, I pray that that would sober us. As we continue to pray, we're going to sing a final song. Where you're at, as you're praying, you can pray certainly for people in this room to be awakened to new life and the reality that Jesus will come again. You can pray that, but pray that for you too. I caution you, if you pray that for other people, you must pray that for yourself. Father, may we be awakened today.